So we've got a lot of fun things going on in our text for today. And as I talked about with the kids, this story is going to focus on persistence. Bold moves, hence the title for our text today. It's a story about very intentional things. And if we zoom to the outer context of our story, we see that Jesus has just been in conversation with the Pharisees and the scribes, discussing why the disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. We see that Jesus calls them out, these Pharisees and hypocrites, or he calls the Pharisees hypocrites, as he says in verse 8 and 9, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What a silly argument to get in, right? That they're discussing the importance of washing their hands before they eat. Nonetheless, this is a conversation that the Pharisees think is important to have. Jesus goes on to teach not only the Pharisees, but the disciples as well, what it is that defiles a person. And it's not what we put in our stomach or whether we wash our hands. It's about what originates from our heart and comes into our lives. So if we were to ask ourselves today what would come forth from our lives, one of the greatest examples that I could think of is Facebook. You know, people can tell what you like or what is important to you based on the things that you like or you share or you comment on. Those are all what demonstrates what originates from our heart. And I must say that that's probably stronger than what we eat. Jesus uses the examples of being a murderer or an adulterer, fornication, theft, and deception as things that defile a person. And with that in mind, the preceding text confirms that one's race, one's ethnicity or gender, disability or class does not defile a person. You may be confused then why Jesus initially ignores the Canaanite woman, and when he does acknowledge her, what he has to say. First of all, when Jesus entered Tyre and Sidon, the village that he was going to, he is entering into foreign territory. Jesus is a stranger in this particular land, and we're not really sure why he's going to this particular place. He may potentially just be walking through. We're not told why he's in this particular area. But this native Canaanite woman shouts out to him. And the word shout here literally means to scream. So she screams out to Jesus saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David." Now, there are a couple of interesting things that going on when she says that. First of all, when she says son of David, she is claiming an ancestral relationship to Jesus. Because if we remember, Jesus' genealogy includes three Canaanite women. We have Rahab and Tamar, and the most familiar one probably is Ruth. So Jesus is being reminded as she shouts out to him that this woman is her kin. And Jesus surprisingly ignores her. This woman also says, "Have mercy," which implies that she, a Canaanite woman, knows the power and ability that Jesus has. This would also suggest that she knows the mercy Jesus is willing to show towards anyone who approaches him. Yet Jesus initially doesn't respond to her shouting. This unnamed Canaanite woman also calls Jesus Lord. And now this not only acknowledges him in as a man in relationship to her as a woman, but it also demonstrates respect towards Jesus as a rabbi. She knows who Jesus is, and she knows that that she can come to him and ask for help. Now, no one initially responds to the Canaanite woman or gives the impression that they will respond. The disciples urge Jesus to send her away because she appears that they are annoyed by her comment, she continues to shout, and her refusal to take silence for an answer. Too often, we cannot or we refuse to empathize with the people whose experience is different from our own. If the oppression or injustice or pain is not happening in our house or our neighborhood or does not impact our particular race or gender or class or sexuality, then we dismiss it with unwelcomed, unjustified noise. I find it surprising that Jesus would respond with, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That doesn't really sound like something that Jesus would say, does it? Plus, we have established the fact that this woman is Jesus's kin. They share the same blood as she's a Canaanite woman. So how was Jesus not moved by her shouting? If our common humanity, our relatedness to others, does not move us, what will? The beauty of the Canaanite woman is that she persists in her mission. She knows what she has come there for, and she's not going to leave without it. This woman doesn't give up on her mission. She continues to persist against resistance. I'm sure this woman of that time, she knew what it was to be persistent because her voice was not often heard. But she continues to speak up until she gets what she has come there for, and that's the healing of her daughter. She knows that there are cultural norms that may prohibit her from accomplishing what she has set out to do, but she is not going to stand by and accept those norms. She pushes against them and reveals her humanity to Jesus when she says, "Lord, help me." This woman is a human with human needs, just like any other human with human needs. We can ask ourselves why Jesus didn't acknowledge her at first, or why he said the things that he did when he finally spoke. But what I think we are being called to remind ourselves here is that we all fall into the trap of cultural norms sometimes. Jesus was walking in foreign territory, and he was very much a stranger in that particular land. So with him, unconsciously, comes his traditions, ways of beliefs from his area that he grew up in. And I think it's safe to say that we all get stuck in the ways of society around us sometimes. Andrew Pryor, a pastor in Australia, wrote a commentary this particular week, and he was very bold in his comments, and I just wanted to share it with you as something to think about as we move forward. He said, "The glory of the story lies in the fact that Jesus unconsciously but completely lived within a culture based around racial privilege. He could see privilege and exclusion expressed towards his people by the Empire of Rome. He could see privilege and exclusion expressed with his cultural bounds and had abandoned it as he saw that it was contrary to kingdom. He did not yet see that the whole of his culture, like ours, was based on exclusion." So, how does that apply to us today? How do we let the culture around us influence how we respond or don't respond to the people calling out for help? I can think of times where I've driven through the streets of St. Louis or Milwaukee or even West Bend, and people have been either begging for food or money or just a prayer. And sure, there have been times when I've had a granola bar in the back of my car and I've been able to give that to them. But I can also name the number of times where I've looked away or pretended that they weren't there. How many times has someone tried calling you or asked you to help them with something and you've ignored that call or pretended that you were too busy? I'm sure that we've all been in that boat at some point. Ironically enough, sometimes we need the reminders from the outsider, the other, or the one that is different from us, shouting for healing of her daughter to tell us that we as Christians are what we're supposed to do. We need those people to be persistent and remind us of what that promise is as Christians. Yes, Jesus responds with, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," which isn't technically a wrong answer because that is what Jesus was initially sent to do. It reminds us that Jesus is not a generic savior. We have to remember that Jesus is a Jew. And Jesus is the Jew who works at the peak of the Israelites' history. Thomas Long says, Jesus is the Lord of all because he is the promised son of David. It is Jesus' obedience to his role as the Messiah of Israel that reminds him, that renders him the Savior of all nations. It isn't until the end of the book of Matthew that we see that we are called to help the people of all nations. But this woman needs to remind even Jesus that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. How does Jesus respond then? He doesn't perform an exorcism because the daughter, ironically, isn't even there. This woman is asking for Jesus to heal her daughter, and the daughter is not present in our scenario. He simply responds with, "Let it be done as you wish." The woman's will to power, manifested by her persistence, identified as faith, led to her daughter's healing. So I want you to think for a moment. Are you Jesus and the disciples, or are you the Canaanite woman here? If you're the disciples, you may be unintentionally letting the culture around you and the social surroundings interfere with your call to ministry and your relationship to God. Jesus was, of course, sticking with what he was called to do, but in fulfilling his call to the Israelite people, we must know that he becomes the Savior of all people. How, therefore, do we need to open ourselves up after ignoring or sending away someone as the other? If we're not Jesus right now, are you the Canaanite woman? Or are you being called to be the Canaanite woman? This woman has a need. Her daughter is possessed by demons, and she is persistently shouting and begging for Jesus to help her. She knows that her daughter desires more in life. She knows that Jesus not only can help her, but will help her if she is abundantly putting her trust in him. Christian Century this week explained it really well, and I wanted to share this with you. The text says, "This woman shows how a person can be bold and brave in approaching God without fear. She has her eyes on the prize of the healing of her daughter, and nothing can deter her, not even the apparent insult from Jesus. Society's strikes against her do not limit her faith or her tenacity to reach beyond existential borders. Silence is not an option, only salvation and healing. She believes that her daughter, a human being, deserves healing, healthcare, like any other human being." And isn't that what we all desire? As we go back to the beginning of our text for today and the conversation that we had between Jesus and the Pharisees about unclean or clean, it all goes back to who's worth it or who's not worth it, or who's invited into the kingdom of God or who isn't invited into the kingdom of God. And with that in mind, I invite you to look back at the back of your bulletin to our first lesson for today. And what does that text have to say about who's invited and who's not? If we start at the beginning, this is what the Lord says. "Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love in the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and to hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." So it seems pretty clear to me that the invitation to the kingdom of God is for everyone, that they are called to maintain justice and do what is right and to keep the Sabbath, and that's an invitation for all people. So maybe you are the disciple who just needs a reminder of what you've been called to do in the Lord. And if so, embrace the persistence around you, calling you to be to do a particular form of action. And if you are the Canaanite woman, shouting, screaming, trying to fight for what you know is right, even if it's simply trying to bring joy to the face of another, your voice is heard. What you have to say is important. And I don't want you to stop being persistent because you know who is invited into the kingdom of God. With that, I invite you to pray with me. And we are going to do our prayers of the people a little differently. It's going to be a little more popcorn style, and I would invite you to share with me at this point what you would like to be prayed for. If you would like to say something out loud, I will write that down and then include that in my prayer. So do we have any prayer requests today, any joys or concerns that you would like me to lift up?
A young woman just diagnosed with breast cancer.
My husband's sister-in-law who just buried her mother.
What is her name? Any other prayers? All right, then I invite you to please join me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for being in this place with us in this time of worship. We ask that you continue to open our hearts and our minds to hear how you are calling us to act, how you are calling us to move forward as your disciples and as your servants. Lord, we hear the prayers that are offered up in our hearts, but we also ask for these specific prayers, that you will heal the sickness in our country. Lord, we have so much to be offering up to you right now. With that, we pray for revival, that our hearts may be anew and that we may move forward boldly with what you have called us to do. And with that, Lord, we pray for love to overtake hate, that we may be the love that you have called us to be. Lord, there are so many struggles going on in our world. We ask for guidance and prayers for relatives who are unbelievers. We ask for prayers for the young woman who is just diagnosed with cancer. Lord, we ask prayers for the young woman who just had to bury her mother. With that, we also lift up the family of Earl Eikensteer, Laura Buck, Bob Calhoun, Jim Borcher, and Lorraine Rosenau. All of these people, Lord, we lift up to you and ask that you wrap your loving arms around them. And as we continue to pray in our hearts, we pray together the prayer that your Son has taught us.